Well, good morning. My name is Brian, and we are, if you're just joining us, in a series called American Idols. One of the key things we're trying to point out about idols is that they're not things that we literally bow down to today physically. They're not statues. They're not shrines. An idol, as one person has said, is often a good thing that becomes a God thing. It's something that can be good. It can be used in its right way. Can be a healthy thing. But when we elevate that good thing to a God thing, then it replaces the role of God, the importance of God in our lives, and consequently it becomes an idol. And so what we're doing in this series called American Idols is we're talking about how to identify and replace the idols in our lives. I want to talk to you this morning about a particular idol that I'm pretty sure every person here knows someone who struggles with this. Yet at the same time, there might be no one here who actually believes that they personally struggle with this. The idol I want to talk to you about this morning is the idol of materialism, the idol of possessions. To get this started and kind of help you understand what I'm talking about, I thought it would be best to illustrate it visually this way. If you're a guy, and you've probably had this experience before, if you've reached adolescence, if you were to go to the grocery store, Walmart, wherever it is, and you're going to buy a razor, at one time you could have gone and you would have found maybe Bic or some similar brand. They would give you a razor that has one blade in it, just one blade. Not a whole lot of packaging, not a whole lot of promotional advertising type stuff. It just says this is for sensitive skin. But one blade. But somewhere along the line, somebody thought to themselves, you know, one blade is not enough. We need more. And so they said, well, we'll just come up with two blades. And so they came up with this classic twin. Now, here your advertising gets a little more intense. They're letting you know the benefits of this product. They're inserting aloe and an easy clean razor. So you once thought, well, one will do the job. But now you're starting to realize, no, one's not enough. We need more. We need two. Well, along with the advent of, men becoming, attuned to their facial needs, somebody realized, no, two is no longer enough. Two blades doesn't do it. You need three. Thus, we have the Bic Comfort 3 for sensitive skin. Not one blade, not two blades, but three. Okay, you might think, well, three blades would be enough. No, no, no. You still need more. Three blades is not sufficient to shave anyone's face. So, here we have the Schick Quattro Titanium. Four blades. Is this awesome or what? The world in which we live is incredible. Now, this has aloe with it as well, but it's got a neat little feature. It has an edging blade. So I guess, guys, if you can't get the little edge portions or whatever on your beard, this has an edge blade that comes along with it standard. So now you've really arrived if you get four blades. And can you imagine cavemen who used to use a razor, one blade? We have advanced. You need something more. You have four blades. But we're not done yet. Now we have what's called the Schick Hydro 5. It has, I know, technology, I'm telling you. It has a hydrating gel reservoir with aloe and a little bit of vitamin E in there to enhance, I guess, your face. Now, they had some that they now come, these razors come with batteries. Did you know that? You can buy some. And so it's like, where does it ever end? But here's what happens. We get caught up in this cycle of thinking, well, one used to be good enough, but now I need two. Two used to be good enough, but now I need three, and now I need four. And men, how many of you shave with a five-blade razor? I don't want to know. We're going to say that you're not manly if you do. But you see how we get caught up into this, and it is not just that, but it's the entire array of facial products. What we have here at one time, Barbasol. $1.16 for this stuff. Works better than any gel alive on earth. $1.16, but boy, these old, what is this, shaving cream? That's not good enough. Original, plain, vanilla, we don't need that anymore. We need Gillette Fusion Pro Glide. Now that sounds way better, right? This helps protect against five signs of shaving irritation. How many of you even knew that there were five signs of shaving irritation? Were you aware of that? Well, apparently there are. There'll probably be six next time that they package this because it has to be something new. But anyway, this is the one I thought that really topped it all off. Aveeno, they put out this shaving cream that it doesn't just do all this stuff here. It is therapeutic. Now, men, how many of you knew that your faces needed therapy? Bobby, that's where you would say, heard that, wherever you are. And women, you would say amen. No, you don't say amen. But yeah, a shaving cream that now does therapy on your face. $1.16, $4. What's the difference? We've been led to believe that we need something more, new, better. And when we get that new thing, somehow our lives are going to be enhanced. But I've just got to tell you, this is my conclusion and my closure. And if you don't get anything else from today, I generally say that statement toward the end, but here it is. Dial and several companies have come out with men care products. And what's is an oxymoron? Is that, I think that, yeah, oxymoron. Men care products. And this that they have come out with is a body and hand lotion for men. Now, isn't this sweet? I said this to the first crowd, and I want to say this again. I may get some pushback and feedback later for some of you who have like medical conditions, and I'm not talking about that. But men, if you're a man and you use body lotion and lotion for your face and hands, we question your manhood. We're not quite sure. You need to listen to Brad Paisley, where he says, you know, you've got creamy lotiony hands, you can't pick up a tackle box. It's kind of comical, but do you see the evolution here? We go from needing one razor, maybe a little soap in the morning, to this. Now they're trying to sissify and womanize men. I mean, you see the shift that's taking place here. But it's all rooted in this idea that you need more, you need more, you need more. And inherent with this and accompanying with this is this promise that this new thing is going to somehow improve your life and make you better. It's what one guy in his book, The Poverty of Affluence, called the fallacy of individual commodity. This idea that the next new thing, as opposed to the 53 old things that are somewhere, somehow in storage, is going to make your life better. We become like Wile E. Coyote, who goes around and thinking, okay, this next thing, that's going to be it. That's going to fix it. That's going to catch the roadrunner. That's going to make me happy. But we go through one thing after another, and it never provides what it promises. It's the idol of possessions, the idol of materialism. There is now, I don't know if you know this or not, there is now a psychological malady called shopaholism. Thousands of people in America are treated with it every year. And some of you are like, that's my wife. That's my husband. You know, it's this chronic thing. And so we've somehow come to believe that if we just get more things, somehow our lives are going to be better off. But here's what's the truth. Here's reality. PBS did a series a while back. And they popularized this term, affluenza. It's from the word affluence, and it's kind of a disease of affluence, they're saying. Here's what they say. They call this the new American epidemic. And here's how they define affluenza. They say it is an unhappy and contagious condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and stress resulted from a dogged pursuit of more. How many of you live there? How many of you can identify with that? Here are some symptoms of this disease. In the 1950s, the average size of a home was 1,100 square feet. In the 1970s, the average size was 1,400 square feet. In the 1990s, it was 2,000. Today, we have some three times more space 50 years later than we did then. But ironically, we still need more space. And so there is a multi-billion dollar storage building industry that lives to feed our need for more and more stuff. But here's the point I want to draw you to, and this is what I want you to catch. If you think about what's happened here, and this is from a research standpoint here, if the blue line represents the amount of stuff we have and the amount of space we have to fill it, and the red line indicates our level of happiness, here's what's been happening. Our level of happiness as a nation, as a people, in 1957 peaked. And that red line there, which is our level of happiness, well-being, has decreased ever since. But ironically, the level of possessions, the amount of stuff, and the amount of space that we have to use to fill all of our stuff has been increasing ever since. Now, doesn't this strike you as odd? That if the message of marketing and advertising is if you'll just transition from this to this, that you'll be happier. You'll be more fulfilled. You'll have better shaving. You'll have women coming into your bathroom and half-dressed, whatever. You know, that's the message. That's the message. But yet there's reality. There's reality. Which leads me to wonder, okay, what does Jesus have to say about this? What does Jesus, if he were to speak into this kind of consumeristic, weird mindset that we have in America today, what would he say to us that might help free us or unlock this idol of possessions and materialism? If you'll open up to Luke chapter 12, we want to look this morning at what Jesus has to say about materialism, possessions, greed. Now, what we're going to find in Jesus' words is something that helps us. It's a key truth that shows us the lie upon which all of this materialism is based. And as we understand this lie and we can identify it and begin to see clearly what the truth is, then we can be freed from this false belief. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 13, but let me share with you first that before we get to verse 13, in verse 12 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking about the things that his followers are going to have to undergo in the future, and he's assuring them that if you go through these things, I'm going to be with you. And it's kind of like this intense moment where he's sharing with them big things about the kingdom and how the Holy Spirit's going to come along and help them. And he's really trying to paint this picture of how God's going to be with them. And in the very middle of Jesus' speech, in the middle of this time where he's really trying to connect with them and get on their level and show these things to them, up pipes someone that just totally turns things around. And look at what happens in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, now Jesus is teaching about the kingdom and how the Holy Spirit's going to be with him if they're persecuted. But in the midst of this time, it says someone in the crowd said to him, it's as if Jesus is teaching and somebody else pipes up and says, hold on, teacher, wait, listen, I've got something more important and more urgent for you than the stuff you're teaching. And here's what the person has that's so very important that he interrupts Jesus. He says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Really? You interrupt Jesus just to ask him to divide the family inheritance with you? And what we'll see in just a moment in Jesus' response is that Jesus knew this person's heart, and he knew the greed that lay at the bottom, at the root of this person's request. And what I find interesting is that this man right here had an opportunity to receive something great from the hand of Jesus. But yet, because he was so fixated and focused on possessions, he missed what it was that God had in store for him. And let me just say this as a quick aside. For those of us who are overly fixated on possessions, materialism, and we just live in this mode of thinking the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, and our hearts are captured by that, you'll miss the very things that God wants you to see. So we move on down. We see verse 13. This guy comes in and he makes this kind of command or request. But here's how Jesus responds in verse 14. Jesus said to a man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, beware. Some of your translations may say, watch out. He's giving them a warning. He says, be on your guard against every form of greed. Well, stop there for just a second. You never find Jesus saying, be on your guard against every form of murder. Be on your guard against every form of adultery. We don't even find Jesus saying here, be on your guard against every form of possessions. Because some of those things are obvious, the murder and the theft and adultery, those kinds of things. It's obvious that those are wrong. But the implication here is that Jesus has to warn us about this. And let me, if I could just cross over and say, Jesus has to warn you about this because you don't realize what a danger and a threat this is to your life in the kingdom. So so he warns us. He says, this is something that you may not be seeing right now, but more than likely it's something because of the culture in which we live today. It is something that you struggle with. It is something that's present somewhere on the radar of your life. He warns them, and then he goes on and he shares this key truth in the second half of verse 15. And this is the truth that helps unlock the lie of materialism. He says, "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And this translation in the NAS is a little awkward. I like the NIV better, where it renders Jesus saying, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This is the core truth that Jesus wants them to understand, that your life is more than your possessions. But here, if you could, consider this thought. What we are taught to believe is this lie. And here is the lie that undergirds and gives support to this materialistic, consumeristic approach to living. The lie is this: you are what you own. You are what you wear. You are what you drive. You are what you live in. You are the sum total of what you own. I like the way one writer, he says this. He says, "The shower of advertising we soak in from one blade to five. The shower of advertising we soak in teaches us that we are what we own and that we can be what we buy." He goes on, he says, "People don't buy products anymore. Here's what happens. We buy the promise of friends and sex and fun and wealth and youthful beauty and sophistication and physical vitality that seeps through the ad." So you can watch a commercial with somebody shaving their face and somehow they're trying to sell sex in the midst of that. It's just the world in which we live. And so we have this bombardment of the message that's spoken to us that says, if you'll just get this thing, then you can be this thing. And you are what you own. And into this, Jesus speaks and he says, "You, brother and sister, are not what you own. The value of your life is not determined by the value of your bank account. The value of your life is not determined by what you wear. The value of your life is not determined by what you own. The value of your life is not determined by what you drive. The value of your life is not determined by the house you live in. The value of your life is not determined by any of these possessions." Jesus says to us that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And yet, in the country in which we live, the singular message, and it's an important message, but if we look through the lens of the kingdom of God, we have people saying you need to be a Democrat or you need to be a Republican because therein lies our economic hope for the future. And I think it would do us really well as a body of Christ to realize that the kingdom of God transcends above and beyond any earthly government or rule. The kingdom of God transcends above any kind of economic system. The kingdom of God is built upon this idea that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus doesn't say here that possessions are evil, that it's inherently wrong. We have to have money as a medium of exchange. All of those things are understood. But he wants us to understand that our life does not consist of these things, that we are more than what we own. And I don't know what's going to happen, you know, in terms of government and all those kinds of things, but I would love this. I would love for believers in Jesus Christ, in the midst of a time where there are economic difficulties, in the midst of a time where there are economic setbacks, to be the body of Christ to one another, to support one another, and to rise above and say, we have a kingdom that regardless of what happens in the kingdom of America, we may be here 30, 40, 50 years from now, we don't know, but regardless of what happens in this kingdom, we have a kingdom that stands. Did you know that's good news? We have a kingdom that stands. And so Jesus wants us to know in his kingdom, you're not what you own, you're more than that. And he goes on and he tells a story in verses 16 through 19. To illustrate this, in verse 16, it says, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. And notice here, what he uses when he speaks of this, he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice the focus of this person's life became storing up things for whom? For himself. I will take care of myself. And what ends up happening is that the end product of materialism is that you become the center of your own world. And everything becomes about amassing stuff for yourself. And we see this illustrated in what Jesus says here. But the end of the matter, Jesus says in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus shares with us here that the end result, the end consequence of a person who has materialism as their idol is they become sort of this island unto themselves, and they end up forfeiting those things that are eternal in order to receive those things that are temporary. I think about the world in which we live today, and let me just illustrate it this way. This past week, we were doing some cleaning out of our storage area around here, and I found this box. And how many of you know Rick Snyder? Anybody know Rick Snyder? If you don't know Rick Snyder, you're just missing out on life if you've never taken a trip with him or something like that. Rick was a youth minister here for 17 years. If you knew him, this box screams Rick Snyder to me. Rick Snyder, apparently at some point in the past, he thought it would be a good idea to collect skis. And so if you have an opportunity, you might just want to at some point walk up the stairs. We have like 10 sets of skis upstairs. Why? I'm not really sure. I don't know. But probably none of you would pay a dollar for these things now. But there was a time when this was a very valuable thing, correct? Not only do we have skis, but we have in this box things like, I don't know, a funny pink hat, which I think I tried to give away. But Steve, they didn't take it. So would you take that and be blessed by that? We have some kind of an odd, it's kind of cool in a way, but this little thing here that's just up there in storage somewhere. I mean, we have all kinds of junk, garbage, all kinds of stuff in here. And this may not be, I don't know, this may belong to somebody. I'm not sure. But we have all of that. And how many of you say that that's what our life consists of? No way. It's old. It's worn out. We understand that now. We're enlightened people. That stuff is junk. We could easily throw that stuff away. But yet here's the message. The message is that our life consists of those things there. But here's the difference. It doesn't consist of the things that you already have. It consists of the things that you need and you don't yet have. And so that constant, steady message is spoken to us over and over and over again. And every time, if we believe that life consists in the abundance of our possessions, we'll believe it, even though we have boxes and boxes of stuff that proves otherwise. I'll tell you a story about five different men, all of whom were incredibly wealthy, incredibly successful in their particular fields. The first man I want to tell you about was a chief financial officer of Freddie Mac. Freddie Mac is a Federal Home Loan Mortgage Corporation. This is from a book by Tim Keller called Counterfeit Gods. Second man I want to tell you about was a chief executive of Sheldon Good, a leading U.S. real estate firm. The third man I want to tell you about was a French money manager who invested the wealth of many of Europe's royal and leading families and who had lost $1.4 billion of his clients' money in Bernard Madoff's Ponzi scheme. Fourth guy I want to tell you about was a Danish senior executive with HSBC Bank. The fifth guy I want to tell you about was a Bear Stearns executive who, when he learned that he would not be hired by J.P. Morgan Chase when their firm collapsed, all of these men, you know where they are today? They're in graveyards somewhere. You know why? Because they so believed that a man's life consists in this. They so believed in the message that you are what you own. They so believed in this message that you are what you drive, that the value of your life is determined by the value of your bank account. They so gave themselves to that. That lie. That when their idol to which they had bowed their life was no more and it was taken away, they couldn't see fit to live any longer. So they ended their lives. And today they're in a graveyard. And yet I ask you, would we have the wisdom to see today what Jesus shares with us? That a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That you are more than what you own. The value of your life is not determined or measured by the value of your bank account. You may wonder, okay, I hear this and parts of me, maybe I struggle with this, but what then would be the key to replacing this idol of approval? Let me share with you the key, I believe, to replacing this idol of approval. If you go down to Luke chapter 12, drop down to verse 31. Luke chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says this, "But seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus would say in Matthew 6, 33, "Seek first His kingdom." This idea that our lives are first to be in pursuit of the kingdom of God. And everything else in the context is talking about everything that we need is going to be provided to us. And I realize that may be difficult to understand or difficult to believe in times where we are struggling. But the truth of this message that Jesus shares is that He will be sufficient. He will provide. He is a faithful resource. Seek first His kingdom and all these things will be given to you. And here I believe is some of the best news in this entire message in verse 32. Where He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." The picture that Jesus paints of God the Father is one who gave not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, not out of duty, not because He had to. The picture that Jesus paints of the Father is one who gave the kingdom to us gladly. And if we're going to replace this idol of materialism, not just remove it and try to muster up our own willpower and be more generous and give more and just do, you know, be duty-driven and duty-oriented, the key to that is first understanding. If we're going to become generous people toward others, we have to first embrace the generosity of God toward us. You catch this? If you don't get this, and you walk away from here thinking that this was a message about money, you've missed the heart of the message. This was not at core, and this is not at core, a message about money. At core, this is a message about our hearts in relationship to Jesus Christ. And money is an indicator of where our hearts are, as He'll say in verse 34. And if we're going to become people who live different lives, who replace the idol of possessions, we have to have something better to put in its place. So if we try to just say, "I'm going to back away from possessions and I'm going to be kind of this ascetic and I'm just going to live this life on my own where I just don't need possessions and I'm just going to do away with everything," then basically possessions have empowered, they still empower us just in a different way. What we need to understand is that God is not anti-money. He's not anti-possessions. Jesus isn't teaching against those things. He's teaching about the heart that is attached to those things. He's teaching about the fact that when those things become our treasure, that's the point at which Jesus Christ is no longer our treasure. And so the better way forward, the thing that we replace this idol of possessions with, is Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of God. And here, if you're ready for this, and please understand me, Jesus, when He was teaching here, was not talking about giving to a temple. And let me be very clear today, I'm not talking about giving to a local church. I believe very firmly in giving to the local church, but you do not hear me say today that I want you to give more to us and what we're doing because of what I'm sharing. There'll be a time for that. There'll be a place for that. It's coming. But it's not today. This today is about your relationship with Jesus Christ and the effect that possessions are having on that relationship. So in that light, I want you to hear what Jesus says in verse 33. And this, brothers and sisters, this is the takeaway. In verse 33, Jesus says this: in light of everything that's been taught, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The end call that Jesus makes, and we could debate and talk about verse 33, and he's just saying, sell everything, or what's he talking about here? The heart of what Jesus is getting at is that if you have come to believe that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions, get rid of your possessions. Get rid of anything that you have come to believe that my life is about this. Because, as he clarifies in verse 34, that the location of our heart tends to follow the location of our possessions or our treasures. And so if you want to overcome something, you give that thing away and replace it with something better. The good news is that God doesn't say, I want you to give something away, but you're not going to receive something in return. What we need to understand about God's economy is that when we give, we shouldn't look at that in terms of what we lose. When we give to the kingdom, we can always look at that in terms of what we gain. Because did you see what Jesus taught here in verse 33? That if you give to charity, here's what you're doing. You're making yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, where no moth destroys. So the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the kingdom is, I think, paraphrased pretty well by Randy Alcorn when he says, you cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You cannot take the stuff of this world with you, but you can send it on into eternity by giving it to the kingdom now. See, the beautiful thing about this, in God's economy, anything that you give now is really an investment into eternity. And for some of you, if you want to be unlocked from greed, if you want to be unlocked with having to hold things so tightly and, oh, I'll give, but I'll give just enough to make sure that I'm doing okay, and you're not going to give a penny more, or you're just going to give when it's convenient, or, you know, you want to get unlocked from that, embrace the truth that your Father God, everything that you give, you're not just giving it away, you're sending it on to eternity. I mean, that's what Jesus taught. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I think about another man's words, Jim Elliot, who said that he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, when we give to the kingdom, what we're doing is that we are sending stuff into eternity. And so when we think about it, it's really a no-brainer. And we're going to be bombarded with the messages of materialism and that you have to have more stuff. But in the midst of that, remind yourself, I'm not what I own. I'm more than what I own. I'm part of the kingdom. I'm a child of God. And I can live above this belief that I'm the sum total of my bank account. The value of my life in actuality is much greater than the value of my possessions, than the value of my bank account. And I hope that you are armed as you leave today with that firm truth. So when you leave from here, you can make decisions that are consistent financially with the kingdom of God. Let me give you two real quick challenges, takeaways. One is this. I would encourage you, and I can't lay this on you. I can't make anybody do this, but if you would consider doing two things, I think these two things could be very helpful for you to apply this and make it reality. Set a goal that the rest of this year, you're going to increase the amount that you give at least by 2%. 2%. Send 2% more of what you have into eternity is basically what I'm saying. Now, where you do that, how you do that, hey, it's up to you. But consider increasing what you give. here's the problem. A message like this is not any good unless you get to verse 33. A message like this is all theory. It's all, okay, I understand how the culture works better. You know, it's somewhat enlightening. But until you get to verse 33, the punchline where Jesus says, sell your possessions, give to the charity, give to charity, give to the poor. We're not going to be changed. The change happens when we follow through with what Jesus is telling us. When we don't just hear the words, but we do them. So consider giving the amount of money that you have, raising the amount of money that you have, raising the amount of money that you give. And here's one other thing. I would encourage you to do this. This is a fun thing. Set aside a small amount of money. And it may be $10 a month. It may be $20 a month. To do what I would call just shocking giving. $20 a month to walk up to somebody at the gas station. A random stranger that you've never met. And say to him, sir, ma'am, here's $20. I just want to buy your gas. And just watch the look on their face. You'll see people cry. You'll see people smile. You'll see people laugh. You'll see some people like, where's the gun? You know, you'll see a whole array of responses. And they say, why'd you do that? Because Jesus bought me. He paid the price for me. And because he paid the price for me, everything that I have belongs to him. Because he paid the price for me, he bought me. I'm not my own. This stuff I have around me, it's not my own. It's his. It's my dad's. My dad's pretty wealthy. He's pretty rich. And he's going to provide for me. I just know that. I trust that. And so, here. So as you leave here today, leave armed with this truth that you're not what you own. You're more than what you own. You're greater than the value of your bank account. And then begin thinking of ways. If it's not what I mentioned, some other ways to raise the amount that you're giving, to generously give. To break the idol of possessions. Let's pray.